For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
I am Bev DeLashment. I'm a part of Xenos. I am on the pastoral counseling staff. I'm a home church leader. And I think my greatest trophy is that I have been married to a great man that I think is great. I think great too. Okay. And this teaching is from a class that I taught to home church leaders this past year on being a sojourner. We know the Bible says that as when we receive Christ, that we become citizens of heaven, and we are strangers, foreigners, xenoids in this world. And there's many implications to being a sojourner. But I think one of the most important implications and confusing is, what is our relationship with sin like in this earth, in this world? Are we saints or are we sinners? You know, am I the wretch thankful for that amazing grace, or am I a saint? What attitude should we have towards ourselves and towards others when they sin? Should we expect it? Or should we expect that they should have victory, and should we be disappointed? This is what we want to talk about. I think it's important because when we get this wrong as Christians, when we don't understand sin and how much are we supposed to still be sinning and how much freedom are we supposed to have, it can cause real defeat. People have lost their faith over their inability to overcome sin. Most of us just lower God's standard, and sin is anything worse than what we do. And we think, you know, so we try to lower the standard like the Pharisees. We get judgmental. We get blaming others. We have problems. It's confusing because the scripture can appear to give mixed messages. Let's read some of these. Romans 6 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it?" Galatians 5 says, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." You don't have to sin anymore. And then yet, and Paul says in Thessalonians, "Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, and be patient with everyone." And yet in the next letter to the Thessalonians, he says, "Take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter. Stay away from them, so they will be ashamed." And so we get mixed messages. And when we get mixed messages, we get difficult questions. Like, what is sin? When I asked my husband, "All right, well, how do I define sin for this workshop?" He's like, "There's many different ways we can do it." And so we have a hard time defining sin, and we have a natural tendency to define sin by external behaviors or obvious attitudes. But is that all it is? I am proud of our church because we do try to help people with their sin. We get into each other's business and we talk openly about our sins and we try to help each other. But when we do that, then we have to wrestle with difficult questions like, when is someone struggling versus when are they unrepentant? When is God allowing the struggle so that he can get to deeper issues? And how long should a person struggle with addictions, with bad habits, with besetting sin? And so as we ask these questions, this is what got me wanting to study this and prepare a teaching for this. I want you to know that the goal for this workshop is not to teach you how to discern people's hearts better. All right? We tend to want to know that. Well, we want to figure out, are they unrepentant? are they still struggling with sin? That's not our job. That's the Spirit's job. In fact, Scripture says we can't even discern our own heart, much less others. And so my goal is not to teach you that, but to clarify the biblical understanding of sin so we can have a more biblical response. All right, so let's look at what the Scripture says. The Scripture teaches that we are free. The moment we receive Christ, we are free from sin's power to condemn us, define us, blind us, enslave us, exclude us from God's promises. Let's look at that a little deeper. So Romans 8:1, we all know that. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means that if you are 40 years old in the Lord and still sin, you are still forgiven. That means if you keep doing the same sin over and over and over again, there is still no condemnation. Right. I think sometimes we have a hard time embracing that. We condemn ourselves, but we need to remember that God says he never condemns us because Christ has been condemned for all of those sins. We are free from sin's power to define us. All right, we are going to stop and pray. Lord, this we need you. I need you, obviously, and my electronics need you. So we pray that you're with us, and we pray that you keep us awake and keep us alert. We've had lots of content, Lord, lots of good things for us to remember and to reflect on. But you know why you bring us to these workshops. You have a message that you have prepared for each one of us individually. And so we pray that you have your way with us. Let us hear what you want us to know so that we can fight better the battle with sin, so that we can know your love and grace more powerfully, and that we can run the race that you have for us. Until you come back for us. So in that we pray in your name. Amen. All right, now let's go back to the freedoms we have. We are free from sin's power to define us. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. And Paul says in verse 16 of this passage that therefore we will regard no man according to their flesh, because we are all new creatures. Romans 7, Paul says that in his battle with his coveting, he says, it's not I who does it, but the law of sin in me. He did not define himself as a coveter. And so this is true about us if we've received Christ. No matter how young we are, no matter how carnal we are, no matter how invisible our new creature appears to ourselves or others, what is most true about us is that we are a new creature in Christ, made new. God gave me this insight as a young Christian because I came to Christ as a pretty messed up person with lots and lots of baggage. And I was really an obnoxious rebel that was not very lovely. And when Christ gave me the vision of who he was making me and who he wanted me to become, I am like, I'm not going to be able to handle this. It is too different. And God showed me very tenderly, no, you are going to become the person that you were always meant to be, that I created you to be, and you're going to be more natural and feel more comfortable in this skin than you ever did as a rebellious sinner. This is true about all of us. We are free from sin's power to blind us. When I was a non-Christian, some of my worst sins I thought were my best qualities. I thought that it was great that I was intimidating, that I was controlling, that I was angry, and nobody was going to mess with me. I had no category for how much that could hurt people. And yet God's Spirit, when I became a Christian, began to show me that that is not personality strengths, that it's sin that I need to repent of. And so he will show us those sins, and he will continue to show those sins to us. And I want you to also remember that sometimes when the Holy Spirit is showing us sin, we get accused and feel worse about ourselves, when really we should be thanking God that the Spirit is working and that we're hearing and responding. It's a sign of spirituality. What do I mean? The one example I think of that we can all struggle with is how dissatisfied we are with our prayer life. Who thinks they should pray more? Yeah. Who bemoans that fact often? Now, I want you, and then feel accused. I want you to realize that that's good news. That's a sign that you're doing well spiritually. How many of you worried about your prayer life as a non-Christian? How many of you, when you were baby Christians and just were responding to God out of gratitude, realized you were supposed to be praying about doing everything? You know, that sign of growth. And we need to look at that, because the Spirit will take the blinders off and show us continually what our sin is and what we need to wrestle with. We are also free from sin's power to enslave us. As non-Christians without the Spirit of God, we could change a few behaviors, but we could never change our hearts of self-promotion, self-reliance, self-protection, and our self, just our selfishness. And yet, Paul tells the Romans that we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. When we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. What does that mean? That means at every new situation, every new encounter with someone, we have the freedom to choose righteousness instead of sin. I don't care if you've just spent 3 months basking in sinfulness and doing the same thing over and over again. Anytime that you wake up and realize this truth, that God, Christ's death has freed us from enslavement, you can make one choice. And that one choice counts even if you go back to sinning again. I used to think that repentance was when I was on a sinful path, I was going this way, and then when I repented, I went on another path of righteousness, and then I was supposed to never sin again. You know, but that is not the way it is. God showed me through Romans 6 that our life of sanctification is more like a scale that had the old weights that you would put on it. And, you know, when I'm dealing with a sin, and I see it for the first time, the bad choices, the sinful choices, far outweigh the good choices. But as I make a good choice, even if it's one a month or once in a great while, the bad choices cannot take that one away. And Romans 6 says, when we think about our battle with sin as one choice over another, over another, Romans 6 says, eventually the scales will tip and we can become slaves of righteousness. That's great news. To know that someday, in some areas, it'll be harder for us to choose sin than to not. All right. And the last freedom that Scripture teaches is that we are free from sin's power to exclude us from God's promises. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, even some of our worst sins and worst failures. Doesn't mean that we don't struggle with the pain and the consequences, but he is committed to making good come out of that and redeem those things. He says even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. And the promises he gives us, he says God cannot lie. Our God cannot lie. And so we will never be excluded from God's promises. I think I am all the time. I'm like, I've been so bad, I probably can't get the blessings today. He just laughs at me. Because if you notice those promises, most of them do not have qualifiers. They're for his children. All right. So the Bible is clear that sin's curse has no power to condemn, define, enslave, exclude us. And yet, the Bible is just as clear that we are not free from the battle of indwelling sin. All right, let's look at these verses. Romans 7:14-23. That's where Paul's talking about his battle with sin. He says, I can't do the good that I want to do. And 2 Corinthians 5, he says, while we're in this earthly tent, we groan and are excessively burdened with this corrupt body of ours. Galatians 5, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit's desires against the flesh, and so we're in a battle all the time. Why is this so? Because the scripture is clear that in this life, God gives us the first fruits. We get the partial. We get the down payment. We don't get the full package. And so Romans 8, I love, he says, having the first fruits, there again, we groan, waiting eagerly for our complete salvation. And he says, in hope we have been saved, and hope that is seen is not hope. And we know that we're supposed to live in hope in this life. We won't be hoping in heaven for things to get better. They will be better. But now we hope. And that's why Paul encourages the Philippians that Christ, who began a good work in you, will complete it. Not next week, not in 5 years, not when you've walked with the Lord for 40 years, but on the day of his return. And so why does he have to keep working until he comes back? Because we are going to battle with our indwelling sin until that day. All right, let me catch up here. Now, the thing that I want us to realize is that then we need to expect sin. We need to expect sin in ourselves. We need to expect sin in our disciples and our brothers and sisters that we're in fellowship with. And even if we've enjoyed victory over sin for months or years or hours, it'll come back. And it's usually the same sin. God has not cured me of my sins of control and rebellion and given me the sins of worry. Sometimes I wish he would, you know, but we battle with the same thing for our lives. And what happens if we've been given victory for a while and we think, wow, I've arrived. I'm finally done with this. Yay. And then we blow it and we sin. What happens? We start feeling guilty, right? We listen to the devil accuse us. We start letting, we start thinking, what about ourselves? I'm a sinner. I'm a loser. I can't keep going on. I'm a fake. We start thinking that there's no hope. I've always been stuck in this sin. And so I probably always will be. What's happening at that point? If we are shocked and surprised when we keep sinning, what happens is that we lose the freedoms that we do have in Christ. You see that? That's so important. Because we don't want to sacrifice the freedom from sin that we do have just because we have to keep battling with sin. And so I don't think it's wrong that we grieve for a while if we sin again after having some victory. It's fine to grieve. Sin is destructive and we should be sad. But the sooner that we can get back to appropriating the freedoms that we have, the more freedom that we are going to have. Does that make sense? All right. Okay, now let me see where we're going. So, why would God want us to keep battling with sin? Yeah. We really shame His name when we sin. How many non-Christians say, I could never come to Christ because Christians are so fill in the blank. Hypocritical, so much. Why would He do this? I think there's at least three reasons I'm going to focus on today. He wants to sanctify us more than we realize or even want. He wants us to be a testimony of His grace to the lost world. And He wants us to long for heaven. Okay. He wants us to be more sanctified than we realize or want. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that the goal here of God putting us in the body of Christ, giving us gifts, is so that we can become mature people, mature in Christ. And he says maturity is that we can live up to the full stature and the full and complete standard of Christ. So if you talk about sanctification, what Paul is saying is that we're supposed to be Christ-like. Now, how many times when we hear that and then people reveal to us something awesome that Jesus does, we say, well, of course He can do that. He's Jesus, but I'm not. We can't think that way because this is what God's up to. Are we going to make it in this life? No. But this is His goal. This is what He's working on. And so what is that full and complete standard? What is sanctification? John 5 blows my mind because he says that Jesus says himself, I do nothing from my own initiative. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I never seek my own will. I only do the will of God. That's the standard that God's wanting for you. So that every day you can go to bed and realize, okay, these are the things that I wanted to do that I didn't. These are the things that I didn't even think about doing that were good that I heard the Spirit tell me to do and I did them. But it works both ways. That's His standard for us. When we realize that, then we realize that we commit more sins in a day than we ever think. Because it is not just those bad things that we do that we get caught doing, that we embarrass us doing, that we don't like to do. It is something that is far beyond those things. We sin more in a day than we realize. And we are profoundly more sinful and broken than we realize. And I think than when we really want to know. And sometimes God does allow us to battle with certain external sins to get to the deeper rooted issues. There was a time in my life where, as a believer, I was hurting, I was losing my faith, I was drinking way too much. I knew it was a problem. I confessed. I asked for help and accountability, didn't really take advantage of it, but I asked for it. You know, I prayed about these things, And I struggled, and I finally was getting really sick of it. And I was asking God, please, please. And after one bad weekend, I was like, I am done with it. I know I'm repentant now. And I spent the whole week doing great quiet times in prayer and praying every day about this. And the next weekend, not only did I drink more, I even took a hit off a joint. And I wasn't even a pot smoker as a non-Christian. No. And so I was out of control. And I was defeated. And I was like, God, what are you up to? Where are you? I almost lost my faith. And yet shortly after that, God began to reveal incredible core lies that I was believing. I was believing that I was a victim far more than a sinner. I was believing that because I was unlovable, I was unloved. And God said, that is not true. And those lies were destroying my relationship with God, with the body of Christ. And so do I like that I spent more time abusing alcohol than I would want to? No. But am I glad that God didn't let me put a Band-Aid on the problem, because he wanted to go for the core issues instead of just the manifestations of them? John Newton says, and I think it's a great quote, but, oh good, I am staying on track with this. I thought I forgot for a minute. John Newton says, but that we are so totally depraved is a truth that no one can learn by just being told. We have to experience it to really get it. And that is what God is up to. God wants us to realize that even our best spiritual work is full of sin. I have been working, God's been really working on me to try to be more humble and trying to be more submissive. And I am bragging to my friends about the progress I'm making and the victory that I'm doing. And my husband comes home and says, do this. And I'm like, yeah, right. Yeah, I'm a rebel. And so, and there's times when I am doing great work for God, and then I get so proud of it. And I get so mad when people don't acknowledge it. Some of our best, some of our worst sins are committed in the context of our best obedience. You know, and if we want to become Christ-like, God's going to reveal that to us. And that is a privilege, that's not a burden. Because when we see it, we get more freedom. All right, he wants us to be a testimony of his grace to the lost world. Who was attracted to Christ by a really holy, really sinless, really self-righteous person? What is our attitude about people who are really good and really want us to know how good they are? They tell us how many hours they spend in prayer, how many hours they read their word. You know, they remember to say shoot instead of the other version of that. Yeah. We're not attracted to that. And the world isn't either. God thinks that what attracts people to him are God-dependent, humble, grateful, compassionate sinners, not sinless Christians. You know, when I saw broken people who were sinful and not ashamed of it because they knew the grace and forgiveness of God, I was so drawn to that. I wanted forgiveness more than I wanted to be real holy at that point. God knows this. There's another thing I want you to notice. When we talk about being dependent on God, doing nothing from our own initiative, When we talk about being humble, when we talk about being grateful and compassionate, who does that sound like? Jesus. You know, he's making us become more like Jesus, but he's dealing with the heart first, not the external behaviors. And humble, I love a definition of humility. It is said, when a man or a woman is humble, it's not that they think less of themselves, but they think of themselves less or less often. And so, you know, that was Jesus. He was so concerned with the people that he was with, he was not really that concerned about himself. And this is what attracts people to our God, our Lord, and so this is what God is up to. He also wants us to long for heaven. Newton also says that we humans are not people who naturally long for heaven. We are earthbound, tied tightly to our possessions and the people that we can see and touch. And he says, however, when we become weary of our battle with sin and the battle of other people's sins against us, he says, we begin to long for another place. We, as sojourners, begin to long for home. And that's what it's all about. Do you know what a problem it would be if we didn't, if we just let this life keep going on and never got to see Christ face to face? We should never be content with that. And yet, I am too. You know, I thought by the time I was old and 60, I'd be ready for heaven. My kids are raised. They have good husbands to take care of them. But then guess what happened? I got three beautiful granddaughters. Now I've got to see them be raised. I've got to make sure they have good husbands. I've got to see them grow up. There's something always to keep us here. God says, I don't want that. I want you to be sick of this world, see it for what it is, long for home, but not just, get me out of here. He wants us to have the attitude that Paul's had, that we're willing to stay in the fight and get the job done so he can come back. That's what he's up to. He wants us to find our happiness in being in Christ's presence, not just in enjoying the blessings of the first fruits that we get here. All right. Am I convincing you that God knows what he's doing when he lets us battle with sin? And are we getting more comfortable with that? Now we have to know how to respond to it. And the first thing I want us to do, when we are thinking about sin, I want you to allow the word to define sin for you and convict you of sin. Hebrews 4 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You are as Pharisaical as any Pharisee in the Gospels. I am as Pharisaical as any Pharisee in the Gospels. And that means we will lower God's standard and that we will be satisfied with something we think we can keep. An example of this is forgiveness. As a counselor, I work with people a lot on forgiveness. And people say, I've forgiven my parents. I have forgiven this person that hurt me. That just means I don't feel the negative feelings anymore, and I don't think about them ever. That is not biblical forgiveness. And if you study the scripture and let the scripture speak to your heart and judge your thoughts and intentions, you'll see that God has much more freedom and much more beauty in forgiveness than this. All right, and so we want to let God define sin. And also, I think it's important to know that God wants to work on the sins he wants to work on in his timetable. He has our sanctification plan set before the beginning of time. He knows what sins he wants to free you of at what time. You know, we don't like that. And sometimes I think we work against the Spirit because we're trying so hard to clean up this one sin that we don't like instead of being in the Word and letting God speak to us. All right? So let's cooperate with Him. The second response that we need to have to sin is that, and that's not where I want to go yet. Oh, I've lost a slide. Is yours labor and prayer rather than self-effort? Huh? Oh, because I'm not done with this point. I'm sorry. When we let God's Spirit let God's Word convict us, two practical applications that I want us to have for this is that, first of all, we should ask for conviction of sin, and we should expect God to answer that prayer. Psalm 139 is a great prayer. Show me, you know, my anxious thoughts. Show me the hurtful way in me. Expect that. And then make a habit of confessing and repenting of your sin. The older you get, there will be times, because you're not doing the real bad things that get you in trouble or embarrass you, you'll be thinking you're doing pretty good. And you'll be thinking, hey, you know, God's lucky to have me on His team. And yet, if we go too long without being convicted about sin, I think that's a bigger problem than us who are wrestling with sin. I've had the privilege of meeting old saints that are powerhouses in the Christian world, who are great authors and great leaders in the community. And some of them have been 80, 90 years old. And when you're with them, you feel like you're in the presence of Christ. They just have the Spirit flowing and glowing from them. And yet every one of them talk about how sinful they are, how much they need Christ every day. And those are the ones that I feel are more authentic, because the more we know God, the more we're going to know our need for Him and our sinfulness. Okay? So I need to qualify. My husband told me to, and I didn't last yesterday, and someone reminded me. If you have a personality that cherishes looking at how much you suck and how sinful you are, you need to remember that it's not you doing it, but you asking the Spirit to do it, and letting God's Word speak to you instead of ruminating it on yourself is what we're talking about here. All right? Then the second thing, when we build a habit of confessing and repenting of sin, I think it's a good challenge to be a brother or a sister to whom sinners want to come with their sin. And I don't mean that their flesh likes to talk to you, because you'll be like, oh yeah, you know, when I did that, you know, I did this or that. No big deal. It's not because you're going to give them license, but because you will give them grace and compassion and admonishment, encouragement to keep in the fight against sin. Are you someone that people are eager to come to confess their sin, because they know they will receive grace and compassion, instruction, help on how to overcome? When we let God's Word teach us what sin is and the seriousness of it, and we have a habit of repenting, we want to be able to help one another. I like this verse where he says, brothers and sisters, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person that is caught in sin. Sorry, if anybody needed to wake up, you got it. We will help them back onto the right path. And so that is our job, to gently and humbly help each other. All right, now we're ready to pray. Our response should be first to labor in prayer rather than self-effort. What was the problem when I was overcoming drinking? It was that I was trying harder. I was trying to sincerely vow that I would do this for God. And I was working out of self-effort instead of prayer. Look at this verse in Colossians. Epaphras, one of you, a bondslave of Christ, always labors earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. If we are praying for our own sanctification and for others, we don't want to just pray the negative, eliminate this. We want to pray for positives. Paul's prayers in the epistles are great prayers to begin to practice praying yourself for others. And this will help us have the right resource for overcoming sin. God wants us to lift our eyes to him, not to work on our own. All right. Another thing that is another response that's important is that we need to learn to simultaneously give gracious and corrective love. We tend to first give grace. Oh, you're a new believer. Oh, you're just learning to deal with this sin. And then after a certain amount of time, when we think they should be done wrestling, because maybe we were, then we start wanting to correct and discipline. God's way is always to learn to give both at the same time. This is why Paul says to the Thessalonians, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother. And so he was kind and patient and long-suffering with them. But then he says, we also were exhorting and encouraging and imploring you as a father would his own children. And so he was doing both at the same time. This is hard to do. Some of us have a personality where we love to be gracious, we love to be laid back, and we're naturally good at it, we do it. Others of us are naturally more confrontive and more, harsh and can say the hard things, and we can do that well. Francis Schaeffer points out it takes the Spirit of God to do both at the same time. And yet this is when people really can realize I need grace and I need to stay in the battle with sin. We do this in two ways, being firm, corrective, and gracious at the same time. The first one is with our tone. Our tone reveals so much and communicates almost more than our words. You know, when I say to someone, of course I love you. Of course I'm not mad at you. What are they hearing? I'm mad or I'm frustrated. I said to someone a few weeks ago, your sin right now is so burdensome to me, I want to throw up. But that's a harsh thing to say. Yeah. But I said it in a tone of compassion and concern. It woke her up in a way that if I just said, oh, I don't think that's a good idea, or I think that's a problem, she would not have heard it. If I would have been like, oh, I want to throw up, she would have heard judgment. Tone communicates a lot of our heart. And that's not only good for the person, but it's good for our self-awareness. Because if I am expressing frustration, then I know that I don't have the patience of the Lord. I'm in the flesh and I'm in sin. So pay attention to your tone. And then the second way that we can simultaneously give grace and corrective love is my last response and to sin, and that is to relate to other regenerate sinners as a regenerate sinner. This means that we use we words rather than you words when we're talking about sin. And sometimes that feels real natural, especially if we're wrestling with the same some kind of sin. And sometimes that's not so comfortable or so natural. And yet, Romans 2, Paul points out to the religious people, the good people, you are guilty of the same things, of the same sins that he was describing in Romans 1, where they were outrageous, wild, you know, sexually immoral, and very sinful. They weren't guilty of the same external behaviors, but they were guilty of the same sin. If you're impatient with a sinner, having a hard time staying in the fight with them, ask God, how am I guilty of the same sin? And he'll show you. And that will humble you again. I worked with traffic victims and for a while. And that meant that they were into prostitution. And I've never prostituted. And yet God says, you're a we with them. How was I guilty of the same sin? I was immoral before I was married. I have put many gods before my God. I value people's approval more than God's, my husband's more than God. I love my independence and autonomy more than I love God. And what does God say when we put another God before him? What is that sin? Harlotry. Prostitution. We can be in the same place when we look at the sins of the hearts. Then another way to talk to a regenerate sinner is going back to the point I made earlier. Speak to the new person, not their flesh. Many people come into my office and they are struggling because they don't want to give up a sin. They don't want to forgive someone. And I listen for a while, and I hear how much they don't want to do this. And then I say, okay, we're done talking to your flesh. I know your flesh doesn't want to do that. That's why Jesus Christ died. Now I want to talk to your spirit. I want to talk to the new person who does want to follow and obey Christ. And, you know, they kind of look at you. And then I begin to point out even some of the things that prove that they want to repent. You're spending money and time to come talk to me to convince you to forgive. There's something inside you that wants to. Yeah. You are sick of the pain of this. You're asking for help. Yeah. The new person will always want to. If we focus on that, we are going to make a lot more headway with sinners than if we keep trying to convince their flesh to want to obey God. It ain't happening. Okay? Now, this is a bummer because I think I am, thank you. I think I am done, and I had a test at this point, and then I made a mistake and put the answers on your sheet. So if you don't look, if you haven't looked, don't look. And let me conclude. I want you to, first of all, look at the four responses I gave you. Go to God's Word, go to prayer, was the first two. When we lean on God's Word and we lean on prayer, what's going to be the result of that? If you have it on your sheet, you can look. We're going to become more dependent on God. we're going to become more humble. We're going to become more grateful. And if we speak to sinners as sinners, and we then what's the result of that? There's going to be more compassion. Then what God is up to in this life, making us God-dependent, humble, grateful, compassionate sinners, this is our part in helping cooperate with God and making that happen. You see that? So put away the self-effort, put away the surprise, and then work on those things. So now, in conclusion, what I want you to take home from this is I want you to expect five things. Don't look. What, if you don't have the answer written down, what do I want you to expect first and foremost? To sin. All right, good. A plus for all of you. The next thing I want you to expect is victory over sin. We do have the Spirit of God. We do have His Word. We do have Christ's example. We do have the ability to overcome sin. And so enjoy the first fruits of the victory that we have. Then what do I want you to do? What do I want you to expect? Sin again. Okay? Because it's only the first fruits. So expect sin again. And after you grieve that sin, then get back to appropriating the freedoms you have and stay in the fight. And then I want you to expect Christ to complete the good work that He began in you until the day of His return. And He is coming back for us. And we can make a lot more progress than we ever imagined or even wanted. And the more progress we make, we can see how far we have to go, which will increase our longing for heaven. So that's it. I am ready for questions or comments. And I do not know if we have mics. Do we have mics? Okay. Yes, hi. There's no mics, so stand up and be real loud. Thanks for asking one of the hardest questions right up front. All right, so what do we do when we feel like we're really losing the battle with sin? That we, you know, take a couple steps forward, but then fall backwards, and our attitudes swing back and forth. I don't care. And so I'm just going to give in to sin for a while. And then we try to get back. How do we deal with that? That is a great question. That is not an easy answer. I think that there's multiple answers. One is that we stay in the fight. We keep confessing. We keep allowing people to help us. We don't fight the consequences that God imposes to try to make us more sick of this, suffer the consequences. And sometimes we just need help because it is a sign that there's something deeper that God's trying to get at, that He wants us to go and get good counsel or something from. And so The one thing that I really think I learned from being in that battle way too many times in my Christian life is that don't avoid the consequences God wants to impose. God says that because we are His beloved children and not illegitimate children, He disciplines us because He loves us. And so I believe that it's important to let God have His way with us and not try to avoid the consequences of our sin. When I talk about confession, I hate to confess my sin. Why? Because I know there's going to be consequences. You know? And I hate to confess, especially to my husband, because he never sins in the ways I sin. I'm a sin of commission. I do all the bad things. His sins are sins of omission, so he can look good all the time. You know? And he doesn't get caught as much as I do. And sometimes he gets real frustrated and impatient with me because he's just like, just stop doing it, you know? And I am like, only if I could. And yet I realize that if I don't confess to him, you know, when he's in on it, when he's helping me, when I see how it affects him, that's more motivation. And so confession is, I think, another important way to fight that battle. Great. All right, another question. Yes.
I struggle a lot with, like, dealing with other people's sin. And when people, like, sin against me, I react with sin. So I was just wondering, like, what are some things that you think, like, I should do? And loving ways I can approach this stuff.
What you should do to not respond sinfully when people sin against you?
Yeah, well, not just sin against me, but like also like when people come to me about like their sin, I react angrily and I don't handle it well.
Okay.
And I was just wondering like what you think would be like some loving ways that I could respond to it when people come to me about their sin.
What is a loving way instead of an angry way? Okay. The first thing I would do is ask God to show the hurtful way in me. Why can't I respond like Christ? Why am I so angry about this? There's usually a sinful, selfish reason there. And so ask God to expose that. And then I would say that when you do respond angrily, if that's a besetting sin, you will. The sooner you can own that, apologize for that, and repent of that to the person, the more that you're going to be able to be free of it. I say that whenever we hear the Spirit convict us, sometimes it's not till after the sin, but whenever we hear the Spirit say, ah, you blew it, repent of it right away to the person, to God, appropriate the freedoms, and move on. But I feel like if you can ask God, if there's a hurtful way in you, show you what it is because you want to be free of it. And then if you own it, you know, I acted like I was mad because of what you did. But what I'm really mad about is that it inconveniences me when you do that. Or it makes me look bad because I am the one teaching you not to do that or whatever selfish reason. Does that help? Okay, good. Yes. John Newton. John Newton is the slave trader who came to Christ who wrote Amazing Grace, and he became a preacher and he wrote a lot. He has a lot of writings. You can get online for free. Okay. Yes. Josh.
I just wanted to share briefly, you hit on this a little bit ago about knowing the
It's always a great story of God's grace, you know, and that's the thing. He wants to be glorified, not us. And so that's what we've got to remember. All right. We have a couple more minutes if anybody else has a question or comment. Yes. Uh-oh, this will be a hard one. Thank you. That's a great point to make. Repenting means that I agree that it is wrong and that it is something that I don't want to do. And repentance, I believe, means that we recognize the sin sooner, we confess it as sin sooner, we stay stuck in it maybe a little less, not as long, and it doesn't do as much damage as we have before. So that, and then sometimes we can even not do it. All right. And so my self-will, you know, is really something that God's taking to task. I thought it was, again, one of my best traits that I had, that no one was going to tell me what to do. I was going to do what I wanted to do. And God showed me how sinful that was. Now, repentance meant that I finally agreed with Him. Repentance meant that I'm more sensitive to the Holy Spirit's telling me, oh, you're doing it again. You don't want to go there. Or you just did that. Go apologize. So it's having the right response when we do, which will help us sin less often. We won't stay stuck at the same place. We will enjoy more freedom from these sins. We will go longer periods of time without them. That's what the thing about being a slave to righteousness. We will recognize it sooner, own it sooner. Okay? That's what repentance is. Please go help me out here. That's great. Thanks for adding that. I hope you all heard that. He says repentance is continual because we'll just go through layers and layers. We'll be repenting of this one sin, and then we'll be repenting of the lies that caused that, and then our wrong view of self and our wrong view of God. It's an ongoing thing. And the thing that I want to encourage you with, it is the way to freedom. The thing we need to be most free of is not other people's sins, not our behaviors, but our self-will and our self-autonomy to believe what we want to believe instead of what God reveals to us. And when we can be free of that, we are free. Wow. Yes. Okay. Yeah. Go. Yes. Great. I think getting them in the Word, I think getting them focused on the Lord and what He has, their freedoms, you know, because a lot of times people are saying they want to be in it. I mean, there are times when they want to be in it, and that's, they're going to let their flesh win out. That's, then we turn them over for God to discipline them. But if they seem to still be in the battle, then get them in the Word. Get them remembering the things that God has given them freedom from, and lift their eyes. When you look at Paul, in every letter he wrote, he has some pretty bad sins to address. Sleeping with your stepmother, getting drunk at communion, being divisive. And yet, what does he pray for them first and foremost before he ever speaks and addresses the sin? That they may know the love of God, the height, the depth. That they may know the power that works within them. Get them focused on God's, the indicatives, the truths about God, and then address the sin. It changes their heart. Good. All right, should we pray? Lee Campbell has to get ready to come up and teach. So if some of us, can, just a couple people can pray, then we'll close up. Thanks for putting up with the runny nose, the coughing, the tech. You guys were great. Thanks.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.